Just to make sure I'm not taking anything for granted, do you have a prayer time afterwards, or we're going to have all ministry this evening? Ed? A time of prayer? What time would you like me to?
Well, 10 o'clock. Whenever you're
Okay, I'll make sure that we have enough time. Turn, please, with me again to the first letter of Timothy. First letter of Paul to Timothy, and we want to look at the third of these faithful sayings that are recorded for us in this letter. First Timothy chapter 4, and we want to begin reading at verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us this reading of His Word. As I mentioned, this is the third of these faithful sayings that we have in this letter. And again, we have to ask ourselves the question, to what does the faithful saying refer? And it's quite interesting as you read commentators and commentaries that they're almost equally divided. There are those who feel that it looks forward into verse 10. And if you have the New International Version, you will find that the first clause of verse 10 is put in side brackets, and it would read something like this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." So that they make the faithful saying look forward, and they put the emphasis on the fact of our trust in God. I think probably the majority of commentators, however, would tend to look back into verse 8. And as they the writer here is speaking about exercise, he says that this exercise, godly exercise, is profitable for all things. And then he says that it has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so they look back to that and they say, this is a faithful saying, that this promise that we have, that as we exercise ourselves in the area of godliness, so it is going to have promise for us, both and perhaps profit for us, both in our life now and also in that life which is to come. So really, I'm not going to argue with anybody. If you prefer to connect it with verse 10, well, that's fine. Or if you want to look back to verse 8, this is the way that we want to look at it this evening. Now, in looking at it in this way, I want to suggest that what we have here, as the Apostle Paul begins speaking in this chapter at the beginning of verse 4 and talks about the later times and talks about those that are going to bring in false doctrine, those that are going to tend to lead people away from the faith, he says the one thing that is going to keep us strong and growing in, or not the one thing, but the things that are going to keep us strong and growing in the faith can be categorized into perhaps three areas. He looks at some of the doctrines that these people are saying. And you notice that in verse 3, he as it were, focuses in on two specific areas. And in thinking about it, even just thinking about it while I've been here this week, I have found it very interesting that the two areas that he speaks of are areas that are prevalent among many of the cults that are in the world today. On the one hand, you have forbidding marriage. And just this past week, I was listening to James Dobson on the radio, and he was talking about the way in which Christian marriage in particular is under particular attack by the evil one. And he spoke of those that have given themselves to the so-called Satanist church. And he quoted information, and I don't know where he got the information from, but I'm quoting him as my source and my authority for saying this. But he says that in Canada, there is a church of Satan which has committed itself, has vowed to pray for the breakup of the marriages of prominent Christian leaders. And they were having, at one of their testimony meetings, they were claiming success in the lives of five prominent evangelical leaders in Canada. The church is under attack today. Marriage is under attack. This is the foundation of Christian society. This is the foundation of our lives. And when these things start to erode, we find that everything else soon follows behind. And so, as Paul focuses in on these areas of these errorists that are bringing in false teaching, the first thing that he speaks about is forbidding to marriage. And then the second thing that he talks about is commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, again, I'm not criticizing people who, for health reasons, feel that they have to follow certain dietary laws. But it is interesting, I think it's instructive, to notice that many of the cults that are present in the world, that are prevalent in the world, tend to focus in on this area. And they forbid certain kinds of food. And Paul, as he thinks of those later days, days when error is going to start coming in, these are the two areas that he focuses in on. And I want to suggest that if we're going to grow strong in the Christian life, we're going to have to follow Paul's advice. And I want to suggest that there are three areas that he speaks about here, growing out of this discussion, and the first one is eating. And the second one is exercise, and the third one is example. Now, as he looks at Timothy, and as he looks at the things that Timothy is doing, and obviously, when we talk about eating and exercise and example, we're not talking in the physical realm. Of course, we understand that it's important to follow sensible dietary laws. We don't stuff ourselves with sugar, or I was mentioning on Sunday that my dad has had problems with his heart, and one of the first things that the doctor said, cut out salt. If you've got heart problems, you've got high blood pressure, you're supposed to cut back on your salt intake. And these are some of the things. So that there are physical laws that apply as far as our bodies are concerned, as far as our diet is concerned. And Paul, as he looks at the Christian life, he says, what I eat is going to determine the kind of person I am. Now, of course, we want to look at it from a spiritual point of view. And then there's exercise. And again, can I say that Paul is not, I don't believe that he is in any way decrying the need of exercise. We come to camp, and this is part of the fun of being at camp, and you go up and down the hill there, and you see all those young people tearing around on the tennis courts and in the swimming pool. And we were walking down there tonight, and there was a whole bunch of them out playing volleyball, and you know, the rest of us are collapsing with heat, and they're having a wonderful time. Exercise, physical exercise. And obviously it's not going to be good for us if we don't follow some kind of pattern of exercise, physical exercise for our life. Paul is not decrying the fact of physical exercise, but he's saying it's a case of priorities. Where do I put my emphasis as far as my life is concerned? And then at the end of the chapter. So as we go down the chapter, can I suggest that as you look here, beginning in verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the word that he uses here for instruct is not to harangue the people of God. You know, I tend to come on very strong when I have ideas that I really hold on to. And I recognize that sometimes, because I come on so strongly on some of these things, that I tend to put people off. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, you don't get up and beat the people of God. When I was a young man, I remember there was a missionary in Central Africa, one of the pioneers that was there from, I think he originally went out to Africa in the year 1900 and lived 60-odd years in Central Africa and was a tremendous man of God. And I remember him speaking one time, and one of the things that he said has stayed with me. He said, don't beat the people of God unless you have felt the sting of the rod yourself. You know, it's very easy to get up and to beat and to berate the people of God for not doing certain things when maybe you have not followed that example yourself. So as Paul looks at Timothy and he is encouraging him, he says, here are these false teachers who are going to be bringing in all these errors. But he says, you instruct with sweet reasonableness, if you want to use that term. Instruct the brethren in these things, and quietly try and lead them. And he's going to tell them later that as much by example as by the words that he spoke. So he goes on to say, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be nourished in the words of faith. And that was the word that I focused in on with the question of nourishment. You see, this is what eating is all about. Some of us eat to live, and some of us live to eat. And Paul is saying, he says, if you really know what it is to be nourished in the things of God, he says, you're going to be blessed by it. Now, as he looks back into those earlier verses, I want to suggest, as he talks about the physical food that we have, he speaks of the provision of this food as coming from God. And the things that we have, and it's interesting that the Word of God stresses this again and again, that all that we have, all that we possess in the physical realm, comes to us not because we necessarily deserve it, but because God in His grace and in His mercy showers these things upon us. And so the provision of our day-to-day needs and our physical needs are provided to us by God, and this is what he tells Timothy back in verse 3. Those things which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so he points him back to the source of that which we have. And of course we can take these things and apply them in the spiritual realm. And the things that we grow in, the things that we're going to feed on, are not things that we don't look to men. And it's true that we owe a tremendous debt to men of God who down through the years have put down their thoughts and their teaching in books and the tremendous benefit that we can have from the instruction that comes from things like that. But let's never forget that really the provision of the spiritual food that God wants to give us comes from God. But then, not only he talks about the provision, but can I suggest that he talks about the privilege of that which God gives. And you know, it's very easy sometimes to get into a frame of mind where we almost forget that all that we have comes from God, and it almost as if, well, after all, I deserve it. God owes me a favor, and this almost seems to be an attitude that many people have. You know, one of the characteristics that Paul speaks of in the letter to the Romans as being characteristic of the unbeliever is the spirit of unthankfulness. Oh, how necessary it is that we remember that these things come from God. And he tells us in verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And of course, we note the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those occasions in the Gospels where we find the Lord Jesus partaking of food, almost invariably, in fact, I think invariably, it mentions that before the Lord partook, he bowed his head and gave thanks for that which he was receiving. And so it's a tremendous example for us. I know that it's not always easy, especially if you're a young Christian, newly saved, and you're out in public. And Paul Little used to talk about Christians that sometimes go into restaurants and scratch their eyebrow before they start to eat. You know, this kind of thing where you don't really want people to know that you're praying, and you know that you ought to do it. But you know, if we really realize the tremendous debt, the tremendous indebtedness that we have to God for all that he gives us, the privilege of being able to bow to him and thank him for the provision of all that he has given to us. And then he talks about the profit that is going to come from it. He says it is going to nourish us. And in the physical sense, we receive that nourishment for our bodies. But of course, as we again take this and apply it in the spiritual realm, as we look into the Word of God, as we feed on that, we're going to find that we're going to get profit from it, we're going to be nourished by it, and it is going to build up our Christian lives. I was never in the United States Armed Forces, but I understand that one of the sayings that was prevalent in the armed forces was garbage in and garbage out. You know, if this is what you're putting in, that is what it's going to produce. And we find that again and again, the Lord Jesus, and you remember, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, when the disciples were criticized, they were going through a field, and the disciples ate with unwashed hands. And the Pharisees began to criticize. And the Lord Jesus had to say to them, you know, it's not what goes into a man, but what comes out of the man. This is what defiles. And so this is just as applicable in the Christian life. And if I'm going to spend time filling my mind and filling my heart with things that are things of the world and things that in that sense are garbage, then I cannot complain if my spiritual life is not being nourished. But if I'm feeding on the Word of God, feeding and meditating on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course I'm going to grow, just as food will nourish my physical body. And then we go on to the idea of exercise. And I believe that in verses 7 to 10 he deals with this. Reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And then he goes on to say, this is a faithful saying. You see, the danger is, and again, for somebody like myself that enjoys the sedentary life and spends a lot of time sitting at a desk, sometimes physical exercise gets to be a little onerous and you just don't want to get involved in it. And I have never taken up golf. I wouldn't hardly know which end of a golf club to hold on to. And played a little bit of tennis when I was young, did a little bit of cross-country running. But really, I have not done a lot of exercise. And yet, how important it is. And it is something that Paul speaks of and refers to again and again in the physical realm. And it's interesting that so often he uses the illustration of the old Roman games, and you go through so many of Paul's epistles and you find that it was something that he was that he was very cognizant of, something that he was very aware of as he watched. And I don't know how much Paul himself was got involved in some of these things. Certainly we know that he walked for miles and miles and miles as he went on his missionary journey. But here was exercise. And so Paul is saying there has to be this balance in the Christian life. And as he looks at it, and we can take it with regard to physical exercise, first of all, there has to be the practice. And if we're going to indulge in any sport, any kind of activity, there has to be practice at that. And of course, consistency is the key. When one of the last times at the doctor, he told me that you better start walking. It will be good for you, and it'll help the problems that you're having. And the thing that I learned then is that half an hour, three times a week, is better than an hour and a half once a week. You know, you get out there, and this is what some of us do. We're weekend warriors, and we get out, you know, you're sitting at a desk all week, and then the weekend comes along, and you think, now it's time to play tennis, and you get out, and you play for about 5 hours, and then you wonder why you ache all over, and you see, consistency, that steady practice, day by day. And certainly the same applies as regard to our Christian life. If we're going to exercise ourselves in the Christian life, there has to be a consistency to it. There has to be a steadiness. There has to be that application. And certainly when it comes to Bible study, you know, it worries me sometimes. And again, I don't know anything about conditions here. I don't know how things happen here. But so often I've seen Sunday school teachers sitting in the breaking of bread, cramming for their Sunday school lesson instead of having studied it all week. You know, what are you going to give to the children? How much have you absorbed of that lesson yourself unless you have given time and consistent, consecutive study to the Word of God? And this applies to all of us in our Christian life. If we're going to grow and there's going to be exercise to godliness, then it is going to have to be applied carefully and consistently with study. But then notice he not only talks about the practice with regard to exercise, but also he talks about the promise. And this thrilled my heart. You see, what is the saying that they have? No pain, no gain. There's a promise. There's a goal that is set before us. And the goal, I believe, is what we have here in verse 8. Having a promise of the life that now is, and also of the life that is to come. And as you look at the exercise of our Christian activity, in whatever areas they are, as we recognize that God is speaking to us perhaps about certain areas of our lives that need attention, and as we start to apply that now, you find that later on in this chapter, the apostle, as he speaks to Timothy and as he encourages him, notice in verse 15 he says, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And you know, if we're going to exercise consistently, if we're going to exercise in our Christian life consistently, then in this life the evidence of that is going to be seen. Men and women are going to see the growth in our lives. I've often been challenged by my dad's life. I understand that he was 16 or 17, or maybe later, before he was saved. And yet, within a very short time, he was out taking meetings all over the north of Ireland. And the testimony of some that heard him as a young man at that time was that young man had swallowed the Bible. Why? Because he had given himself to consistent, consecutive study of the Word of God. His progress was evident. And the same is going to apply to us. We've had young fellows come through our assembly. Unfortunately, they haven't stayed there. They've moved on to other fields. But to see them saved and then to see them growing because they're getting into the Word of God and they're memorizing and they're meditating and they're applying themselves to the Word of God, and their progress, and their people sitting in the assembly, and they've been there for umpteen years, and yet they have not made as much progress, perhaps, as some of these young men. Oh, that we might see more of that in our own lives. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I recognize the need in my own life. If I'm going to exercise myself to godliness in this life, then the promise is that the progress is going to be evident to those that are around. And not only that, but we're told that it is a pattern to others, because others are going to see. And that which I have gained, I'm going to be able to share with others. And so that which God has given to me, it is profitable for the life that now is. And then, of course, we're told that it's profitable for the life to come. And this, of course, is something that the Word of God stresses for us again and again. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, as he was talking to people then, one of the instructions that he gave was, don't lay up treasures in this life, but lay up treasures in heaven. And so many of us are so busy with pursuing careers, and I'm not putting that down. These things are important. These things are necessary. And yet, at the same time, perhaps we're doing it to the neglect of our eternal riches. And so he was able to tell the parable of that rich farmer. My land is increased with goods, and I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger, and I'm going to say to my soul, you know, sit back and take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, God said, tonight your soul will be required of you. And I've often heard it said, and I've had it said to me, and I've said it to my own son, the only thing that I'm going to take into eternity is what I have culled from the Word of God in this life. Oh, I wonder how many riches I'm laying up in the life to come. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian believers, and I know it's in a completely different context, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as he wrote to those that were troubled with the whole area of marriage, he said something very striking. He says, don't forget, the time is short. This life is fleeting. And he says, let those that are happy, rejoice in God. Those that are sad, he says, don't forget, it's only for a little while. And there's a whole section there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as he encourages us to look to the future, that this is not all that there is. We're looking on ahead, the promise of life now and the life that is to come. And then we don't have to kid ourselves, we don't have to deceive ourselves. There is pain. And so in verse 10, he does talk about labor and striving or suffering reproach. And he says that really this word labor, it means to toil to exhaustion, and how important it is that in our Christian lives, more of this be seen. You know, we run out of steam very quickly when it comes. It's far easier to read a novel and to sit for 2 or 3 hours reading something like that than to spend time in the Word of God. It's easier to sit in front of a television for a couple of hours than it is to spend maybe 10 minutes with the Word of God. You see, there's labor involved. There's labor involved in getting out with the gospel. So many of us, and again, I say this to my own shame, so many of us tend to just sit back and expect the unsaved to come into us. We don't live in that kind of a society today. We need to get out. And certainly it's been a tremendous encouragement to me hearing of those of you that have been going there to the nursing home, and to see the results in the salvation of souls. What a thrill to know that labor is not in vain, and it can involve toil to exhaustion, but it is worthwhile. And then there is the question of suffering reproach, or as I understand the margin has, to strive, and it means to agonize. You see, we have to put our heart and soul into it. And again, going back to the illustration of the athlete and the effort that he puts into it, you watch some of those athletes sometimes. While I've been here, I've been watching some of the tennis. Sitting in front of the TV, yes, watching the tennis. But you watch the effort that they put into that game. You see, so many of us tend, as far as our Christian life and activity is concerned, to treat it almost in a secondary sense. And so Paul, as he encourages Timothy with his question of godly exercise, he says there is going to be pain associated, but it's going to be worth it in the end. Now, of course, there's some difficult phrases here, and I'm not going to get into them. The question of who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. I just want to mention that there are perhaps two views in connection with this. There's what is called the potential and the actual view, that he is potentially the Savior of all men, but the actual Savior only of those that believe. And then there's those that say what they call the temporal and eternal view, that there is a salvation in this life as far as keeping us from the things of the world that is going to show itself in the eternal life. So that is just a very quick touch on that. Now, the third thing that we have here is the question of example, and I don't want to encroach any more on your time, but I just want to point out that at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 11 and going down to the end, there are three areas here that he speaks about with regard to example. First of all, there is the attitude in example. And he says, as he speaks to Timothy, be an example to the believers. And there are six things that he talks about here in verse 12, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And we could take time and go through each of those, but I'm sure that that is something that you can do in your own time. And then, not only in attitude, but be an example in the attention that you are giving. Notice in verse 13, till I come, give attention, and he speaks of three things to which we're to give attention. We'll give attention to reading, to exhortation or encouragement, and to doctrine or to teaching. And those of us that are coming along in the things of God, and those of you that are older, we can share with those that are younger, those that are coming behind. But notice he says to Timothy in verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Incidentally, I think sometimes we tend to misuse that phrase, although I certainly am not one to put down the encouragement of younger people, but I think that at this point Timothy was probably at least 40. So in our society, maybe some of the young people that are here wouldn't consider that to be very young. But Timothy says, and it's relative, and this is what we were saying on Sunday night, that in certain circumstances, there are those that are old and those that are older. And sometimes those that are younger tend to get looked down upon because maybe they haven't had as much experience. But Paul says, if you give attention in these things, then it is going to, the things that you're gaining in your own life are going to show. And then the third thing at the end of the chapter is to be an example in application. And notice that there are three things that he says here. Meditate on these things, then give yourself entirely to them, and thirdly, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And I understand that each of those verbs are in the present continuous tense. Meditate and keep on meditating. Give yourself. What is that? That's devotion. Application, if you like. Give yourself to them and keep giving yourself to them. It's not something that you do sporadically now and again. And then take heed to yourself. Be cautioned in those things because it's so easy for us to get tripped up as we go on in our Christian lives. And so there are some things that maybe three simple steps that Paul gives for Timothy to encourage him in his Christian life, to encourage him to grow, and something that each of us can profit from as we listen to the Word of God. What do I eat? What is my diet? I have to eat a good diet of the Word of God, eating consistently, eating sensibly, eating that which is going to be profitable. And then, as far as exercise is concerned, exercising myself unto godliness, and then being careful to be an example to those that are following on behind. The Lord bless his word to us.